morning again to everyone. Always good to be here. Let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come now, O God, in the name of Jesus, we bow before you, Father God, in humble submission, acknowledging that you are God. You are sovereign. You are the God which created the heavens and the earth. Father, we thank you for the privilege and the opportunity to stand. Father God, we thank you for allowing us to see yet another day, a day that was not promised to us, but this is the day in which you've made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Father God, we thank you for life, health, and strength. Thank you, O God, for this day. Father God, we've come, Father God, to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to learn, Father God, how you have commanded that we ought to live. We ask, O God, that you would prick our hearts, give us attentive ears and listening hearts, not only to just hear your word, but Lord God, to walk in your word, that we might live a life that is pleasing unto you, being an example for all the world to see. Father God, we've sinned, we've come short of your glory. We'd be remiss if we not acknowledge our sins, so we acknowledge our sins before you. We beg your divine forgiveness. Bless these thy people under the sound of my voice, Father God. Lord God, we pray, O God, that as we continue through the worship experience throughout this day, that your word will go forth with power. We pray that you will anoint the man of God, the under-shepherd and pastor of this flock, Father God, that you give him preaching power. And then, Lord God, we pray that our hearts will be transformed, that, Father God, we'll move closer to you, to where you want us and need us to be. Father, we just thank you. We pray for those that are sick. We pray, O God, that by the healing hand of your power, Father God, by the precious blood of Jesus, that if it's your will, you heal those that are sick. And then we pray for those who are in the family that are mourning and grieving. We ask your peace and comfort on them, Lord God. Lord God, just help us to be a better people. We thank you. We praise you. We lift your name on high. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Good morning again. And as I've alluded to, it's just good to be here. Paul said it's in him we live, move, and have our being. And so we just thank God for life being well as it is. All right. Okay, here we are again. We are continuing in the book of 1 Thessalonians. And today, March 17th, we are in lesson number 3. Lesson number 3, a new way of life, a new way of life. In this unit, as you know, we're talking about new teaching. And the unit deals with you and I being new in Christ, as were the church at Thessalonian, the Thessalonians, new in Christ. We began this unit, lesson number 1, a new loyalty. Lesson number 1 was to remind you and I, the importance of it is that godly character and actions, okay, have a way of pointing to our faith, hope, and love, and how that has an impact on others by the way that we live. We hear it all the time, you know this, about how Christians ought to live, and that the only sermon that people will ever see is what they see in us and how we govern ourselves, how we behave, how we act. I don't know about you, but I think that's the greatest challenge in my life, is to ensure that at all times that I am walking the life that I profess. That's very important. It matters not that you can say that, oh, yes, I'm saved, but are you living saved? In the text today, Paul calls it holiness. Are you living a holy life? In lesson number 2, we talked about, which was last Sunday, a new affection. Paul sends his son in the ministry, Timothy, to Thessalonica, inasmuch that he left there because of pressure from the jealous Jews that were there because of Paul's teaching. So he goes to Berea. And you note the way he began chapter 2 with an affection toward the church of Thessalonica, having heard from Timothy how they were continuing in the faith. In other words, it was a good report. So Paul was all excited about it. He talked about the joy that he had when he heard how they were behaving themselves, how they were continuing in the faith. And he gives a deep affection toward them. And so today, here we come to lesson number 3, a new way of life. A new way of life. This lesson really urges you and I as believers to excel in all aspects of Christian living, Christian life. We should not be content with less than our best when it comes to obeying God. I've often said this. Oftentimes Christians have no problem believing, but the problem is nobody wants to obey. Songwriter wrote it this wise. He said, listen, there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. It's not enough to read the word, but we also have to live it. You have to obey it. You don't get to pick and choose or decide which portions of it you like and which ones you don't. Okay? It's likened unto what John wrote in Revelation to the churches. You know, it's not lukewarm. You're either hot or you're cold. So our lives can't be lukewarm. Well, today is not a good day for me, so hey, I don't like that one. I'll throw that one out. We don't get to pick and choose. And then more importantly, when we obey God, since God has commanded you and I to love, notice over in John chapter 13 about verse 34, 35, John chapter 13, verse 34, 35. You know what he says to the disciples? He says, if you love one another, keep my commandments. And how do you do that? By having love toward one another. And what does it do? By this, all men shall know that what? You are my disciples. So in obeying God, we reach the point to where we can love others, which Paul is going to address in the text today, and continue to work. Not go to your job, but work in the faith. Everything we do in serving God is out of our what? Faith in Jesus Christ. Because we love God. So we serve out of our love for God, which demonstrates our faith. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 12 are our printed text. The title of the lesson today, A New Way of Life. As is our custom, ma'am, sir, my sisters and brothers, if you will, let us stand and we'll read a golden text together. And then we'll dive into the lesson. If you prepared, let us all read. We beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk to please God, so ye would abound more and more. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Amen. Thank you, my sisters and my brothers. I think this introduction that the author has chosen here is worth reading. And he writes on this wise, Billy Mills won the gold medal in the 10,000 meter run at the 1964 Olympics in Tokyo, Japan. That is a simple historical fact duly listed on the Olympic record books. But the record tells only what happened in a little over 28 minutes one day in 1964. They do not reveal the incredible determination of this athlete to achieve what nobody thought was possible. Mills had won a spot on the U.S. Olympic team, but no one imagined he would even contend for a medal. His best time in the event was almost 2 minutes behind that of the world record holder against whom Mills would be competing. Determined to improve each lap by a few seconds, Mills began a training regimen that saw his time steadily improve. By the time of the Olympics, however, his best time was still a full minute slower than the favored runner. The U.S. team hoped at best that Mills would compete and have a good showing. Mills, however, was determined not just to compete, but to win. With an incredible burst of speed at the end, he won the race in one of the greatest sports upsets ever. Now, here's the part that I ask that we focus on. As Christians, we are not called merely to compete in life, to be content to be average or compare well next to others. God wants us to exceed expectations. He calls us to a new way of life, a life of excellence. Isn't that powerful? That is powerful. Amen. So you're reminded, as you know, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says that if any man be in Christ, he is a what? A new creature. That's all that this lesson, this text is tailored to teach us today. The new life in Christ means that the old has passed away. All things have become new. God has given us his word. He has given us his word as to teach us how we ought to live. Here it is. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. I think it's applicable to our lesson on today. We're talking about a new way of life. Paul had gone to Thessalonica. He taught the Thessalonian church. Paul then leaves because of pressure being put on by those Jews who were against his teaching about Jesus. But watch this. What he taught was so impactful that the people caught it. And in his absence, he's concerned. He can't go, so he sends his messenger, Timothy. And guess what he gets from Timothy? A good report. Ultimately, on his third missionary journey, he was able to go back to Thessalonica. It would be like unto Pastor Brown comes in, teaches us, we're an early church, we're living in a pagan port city where sexual immorality is the order of the day. Pastor Brown comes in, we receive the word, we understand, oh, we ought not live like this, so we receive Jesus, but then he has to go away. Can you see the picture? But wait a minute. He didn't complete the work. And so now we're wondering. And then all around us, see, we're living in a what? In a sinful world. You see the temptation? Because this was the practice before we came into what? The life in Christ. But they so got it. No doubt they were encouraging one another. And not only did they receive the word, but they were able to put it into practice. Probably, no doubt, holding one another accountable, which is very important. Not you, but me. Most people don't want to be held accountable. Know that they're doing something wrong. And more oftentimes, because they don't want to receive correction, is because not you but me don't even know how to approach them the right way, that they might be receptive to the correction. Here's what 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 says to you and I. Remember, we have the written word. We have no excuse. But it reads on this wise. Verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and if you have it there, and is profitable for what? Doctrine. For what else? For what else? Correction. For what else? That's what we're talking about today. Sanctification, holiness, righteousness, purity. And then verse 17, that the man of God may be what? Amen. And thoroughly furnished what? Notice in the text today, that's what Paul exhorts them to do. First of all, mind your own business, he says. Okay? Work with your own hands. Why is it that folk come into church, sit and soak, but don't want to serve? Only 10% of the membership serves. So much so that many of us are serving in multiple ministries while everybody else sits and soak. Amen. There are three things that the author suggests that we can glean from the text today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. Number one, excelling in holiness. Excelling in holiness. Number two, excelling in love. Excelling in love. Number three, excelling in work. Excelling in work. In the text today, my sisters and brothers, we learn how to please God as we live our daily lives. And how do we please God? Simply by obeying His word. Simply by obeying His word. Paul taught the Thessalonian Christians how they were to walk and please God. How they were to walk and please God. It's our behavior. It's our conduct. I've mentioned this several times before. Actions, attitude, conduct, and behavior. Those four distinct principles ought to be the mantra. Those four tenets, the mantra of the Christian's attitude. Because I think it's a tremendous guide. It helps with your thinking. Because your attitude is born out of your thoughts. Your behavior is tied to the way you think. And it will determine your actions. To walk. To please who? God. It's not man's standard that you're trying to measure up to. It's God's standards. That's the standard for the Christian. We well know this, particularly in the current environment that we're living in this country. It's seemingly as if there are no rules or standards. Here's today's aim. The facts are these: to show Paul's instructions to the Thessalonian church on how they were to live their lives pleasing to God. And it's no different today for us here at Resurrection Baptist Church and the Rock Community Church. The principle: to live a new way of life in Christ that will always please Him. That goes back yet again to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed. All things have become new. However, they don't become new overnight. There is a process. The word is used here in our text today. It's called sanctification. What is sanctification? It's the process in which God begins to develop in the new believer, him or her becoming complete. That word perfect merely means to be complete. The application: to do all things to please Jesus if we say that we love Him. Everything we do ought to be done to please God. That should be our consideration. That should be our thought. That should be our focus. Am what I doing? Am what I'm doing? Is it pleasing God? Amen. We ought to seek to please God in everything we do. Everything we do. I believe Paul writes over in Colossians chapter 3, about verse 23 or so, he writes, let everything you do, do heartily as unto the Lord. Let everything you do, do heartily as unto the Lord, and not to please men. Because people have an unusual way of establishing, setting a standard for you by which they'll measure you by, based on what they think you ought to be doing or should do. And more often than not, the standard they have for me and you, not you but me, is a standard that they themselves can attain to. Let everything we do, let our walk, let our conversation be to please who? God. It's obeying his word is what pleases God. Amen. If someone would please, ma'am and sir, let us read together. Let's do this. Let's read together verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you don't mind. Let's read together. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. Man, there's a lot to unpack just in that first verse. What's the furthermore he's referring to? What's that furthermore? It's chapter 3. He goes back to chapter 3. He's already given them instruction, already given them some information. And moreover, if we were to go back to chapter 3, particularly the last, that's not what I wanted to do. The last couple of verses of chapter 3. Okay, stay there. I think it starts at verse 11, if I remember correctly. Man, it flipped on me again. Oh, that's the wrong one. Okay, there we are. Uh-huh. Yeah, so notice what it says. And Deacon Ray, go ahead and read that then, as you say.
Okay, this is
1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Begin at verse 11.
Mm-hmm. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. So that you may establish your hearts, blameless in holiness, before our God, the Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints.
Mm-hmm. So that's the furthermore that Paul is referencing here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. The word to beseech. He implores, he's requesting, I beseech you, brethren. He's familiar with the Thessalonians. So he's speaking from his heart, and he knows that in the way that he's addressing them, that is going to have an impact on them. He says here that as you have received of us, notice, there's some teaching that took place, right? You received it of us. How ye ought to what? Walk. Walk. Walk means what? Movement. Direction. You're moving toward something. And what are we all moving toward? Ultimately what? Heaven. which is our salvation, having been rescued from the penalty of sin. So we're walking, because ultimately we've already been justified. We've been justified by faith. That is to be declared righteous, right? So we're now in the process of sanctification. And then you read over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 about verse 18, talks about glorification, where we go from glory to glory. So when Jesus comes back to receive us, we're going to take off mortality and put on immortality. And that's when we'll be glorified. Amen. So we're walking. And he says, and in doing so, why are we walking? To do what? To please God. It's right there in the text. He says, ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would do what? Abound more and more. In other words, spiritual maturity, as you continue to grow, you abound more and more. You go from being a babe to becoming a spiritually mature adult. No longer needing milk. You have strong teeth. Shouldn't be offended by the, we just read it. The word is profitable for what? Doctrine, correction, instruction. Because I have a changed mind and I should be able to handle it. Amen. Notice verse 2. For ye know what commandments we gave you by who? I like that. Here's the reason I like it. Paul didn't say, you know what things I said to you, but I gave you these commandments by who? By the Lord Jesus. God's word. Not what I said, but what the Lord had to say. The Bible gives clear instructions for life, which just keep going right back to 2 Timothy again, chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, right? All scripture given by inspiration of God. Profitable for doctrine, for instruction, for reproof, for correction, so that the man of God will be what? Thoroughly furnished in righteousness and all good works. You know, we have these acrostics and all these sort of things. We talk about the Bible being the basic instruction book for life while living on earth, but yet we have difficulty, not you but me, demonstrating that in our lives. All right, I like that. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. That, and again, it goes back for me to John 17:17. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. So you open up the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, and it's full of truth. And when you extract it, you don't open it up just to get knowledge and gather facts. But you open it up and you receive it so that it does what? Transforms your life. Transforms our lives. That's the only way we can become more like Jesus. Am I right about it? He's given us an example. He's left his, and oh, by the way, guess who's the instructor? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit guides you and I into all truth. And all of us have received the Holy Spirit. If you are a born-again believer, you have received the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22 says, at which point we were sealed by the Holy Spirit, which gives us our guarantee. That's what guides the life of a Christian, is the Holy Spirit. We can't do it on our own. That's why the only way to become a Christian is to do what? Believe in Jesus Christ. At which point, no person on the planet who has not received Christ has the Holy Spirit. You can't even discern the Word of God without the Holy Spirit. Amen. Someone, please, ma'am or sir, read verses, let's see, where do we want to go? 3 through 8. Verses 3 through 8, please, sir or ma'am.
3 through 8 reads, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, ye should abstain from fornication. But every one of you should know how to possess this vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of
concupiscence.
Even as the Gentiles, which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all sin, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us, you said 6, right?
Through 8. Mm-hmm.
Through 8.
Mm-hmm.
For God hath not called us unto the uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore hath despised it. Not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit."
Amen. Amen. Pleasing God is not a matter of choice for you and I as Christians. It is a necessity which grows out of our relationship to Christ. It's not a choice. It's something that we are commanded to do. Our life was never meant to be static. It's about constant growth. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And notice again the word walk. Walk, that means movement, direction, destination. You don't get saved and sit. So then Paul, notice, he gets down to verse 3. There is some concern. Thessalonica, you got pagan religion, which condoned sexual immorality. As a matter of fact, the Roman culture, that was the order of the day in Roman culture as part of their paganistic worship. That's what these people, this church was born out of, that kind of lifestyle. There's nothing to indicate, that is, historians, there's nothing that we can see in the canonical text that would tell us that that was a problem with respect to Timothy's report on the actual cases of immorality among the Thessalonian believers. But you can imagine Paul's concern, no more so than it should be for ourselves when a new believer comes into Christ, and depending on what their previous lifestyle was, what are they doing to guard themselves from those temptations? Yeah. I remember my first tour in Germany, Frankfurt. They had a little place called the Red Light District. I used to hear guys calling about, "Yeah, man, I'm going to red light district. And I'm thinking, "Red light district? Where are you going to red light district?" Yeah, but that's where all those irrepute things were taking place, in the red light district. I never had an appetite for that sort of thing. I share that with you because that's the picture I want you to see. It's likened unto, although people go there for varying reasons, but yet there are others who go for reasons because of the attraction of what Vegas offers. And then here you've got individuals who, church is established, someone comes in, preaches the word of God, they receive it, they accept Christ, but they remain in the physical location where all these things are still what? Abounding around them. And so that's what Paul's concern was here. So he talks about the sexual immorality that was taking place in Thessalonica. So he says then to them, he says, for this is the will of God. Notice, what is the will of God? Verse 2, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. And notice, even your sanctification, your cleanliness, your being separated, set apart, holy. That means you have a moral virtue about you. And then he says that ye should abstain from what? Fornication, sexual immorality. Sexual immorality and holiness are diabolically opposed to one another. They're diametrically opposed. They do not go together. It's like oil and water. They do not go together. I encourage you at your leisure, when you get an opportunity, in your daily devotional, spend some time reading what the Bible has to say about sexual immorality, bestiality, and all these things that those individuals were practicing in that day. They simply do not go together. And yet here in this country, we struggle as if we don't have the Bible that guides us, and we think it's okay for men to marry men and women to marry women. So much so, we think it's okay to then put laws on the book and then have them lead us to believe that, oh, what is it they call it? The Me Movement, Me Too Movement, whatever. LBGQT? No. What does the Bible have to say about that kind of behavior? Amen. And there are several books in the Bible that certainly address that, Leviticus being one of them, right about chapter 19 and all the way up through 20. Amen. Have mercy, Lord. So Paul says here that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel. What's his vessel? Your own body in sanctification and honor. Don't dishonor your body. And more importantly, don't dishonor someone else's body. So really, it cuts both ways. You're a man, why would you want to have an appetite for another man? Have mercy, Lord. I'm just being real. I'm just saying what I'm saying. I didn't write the Bible. I mean, I'm just trying to do what it says to do. Abstaining from sexually immoral behavior should be second nature for us. Shouldn't have to second guess yourself. Shouldn't have to sit down and ponder. Just let me see, should I or shouldn't I? Eeny, meeny, miny, mo. No. Then he goes on to say, not in the lust of concupiscence. What's that word concupiscence mean? Amen. Having a lustful desire. Even as the Gentiles, which what? Know not God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such. Neither should you, knowing that that's another man's wife or another woman's husband, defraud that brother. For the Lord is the what? The avenger. Talking about Christian conduct, right? That's really what this is, isn't it? Talking about Christian conduct, how we ought to behave. As we also have forewarned you and testified, Paul says, we should avoid lustful attitudes. That's why you have to bring every thought, every imagination into captivity. Your thought life is equally, in fact, that's the dangerous part of the battle in our lives. It's right here. That's where Satan gets in. Lustful desires. Have mercy, Lord. We have an obligation to ensure that our behavior does not deceive or cheat others. In other words, be genuine, be sincere. Don't be deceitful and duplicitous. Say what you mean and mean what you say. Be honest. Be forthright, be forthcoming. Boy, that's a challenge today, not for you, but for me. Be a person of integrity. That's a challenge. We see it every day. People come on television, say one thing, have you convinced, only to discover a week after the investigation, everything you said was a lie. Every day. You caught him on the phone. Your voice. Tell him, yep, go and give him that money. We'll take care of that. Oh, he's angry because he didn't get his cut on it. Okay. And then you come out and say, the next day, I didn't do anything wrong. So don't defraud. Our conduct should be chaste. And then we have an obligation to, again, hold others accountable. It's the right thing to do. Brother, be taken in a fault. The Bible is very clear about that, isn't it? Ye which are spiritual. Go to the brother. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 18, take a witness because what? By the mouth of two witnesses. We shouldn't want to see any of us in here, God forbid, have something befall us that we know that is outside the will of God, and then we not show love toward that person to say, what can I do to help? Not say I'm not going to get involved. Many members, one body. One suffers, all suffers. I read that somewhere too. I think it's around 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You know, amen. God has called us to live a holy lifestyle. How do you do that? Psalms 119 at about verse 9 says, wherein shall a young man cleanse his way? By attending according to thy word. That's how you live a holy life. By obeying God's word. I'm going to bless you here yet again. Amen. First Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 16. because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Verse 17, and if ye call on the Father, who without respect of person judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. And let me go back to verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. All of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The Bible says each and every one of us will have to give an account for everything we've done, good or bad. And the way that we can be holy as he is holy, by attending according to God's word. It's not enough to show up on Sunday alone and not daily search the scriptures. Because I guarantee you, you can never be more like Christ than you have his word living on the inside of you. Hear me well. I'm not talking about something someone told me. I'm talking about what I know, because that's my practice daily, as best as I know how. That's my prayer to God. Lord, it's not, Lord, I don't want to just read it to gather facts or information and knowledge, but I want it to transform my life. And then, Lord, help me as best I can to live it, that I'm able to demonstrate externally what God is doing internally inside of me. Amen. We did read down to verse 8, right? Okay, let's see. I'll make sure I find my way. Hey, when people ignore sound Christian counsel, they are really ignoring God. Let me expound on that. We've heard this said before. We're not the keepers of the aquarium. And God did not assign you and I as policemen or judges. We're witnesses. Remember what Jesus told the disciples? He says, when you go into a city, amen, you enter into the home. If they receive you, do what? Bless them. If they do not, so you and I, my sisters and brothers, saints of God, when we go to a sister or a brother and say, can I talk to you? Just thought, I saw this, just didn't look right to me. Probably didn't look right to somebody else. I just want you to know that. Why? Because I love you too much. It's up to them. If their heart is a heart toward God, I assure you they'll receive it. And then after you've had your say, you leave it alone. You've done what we as Christians are commanded to do. Well, then you leave it alone. And please don't go and address it with somebody else. For what? That's what he's saying here. Anybody here ever tried to hide from God? If Jonah couldn't, surely you and I can't. The Bible says this, that the eyes of the Lord are what? Everywhere, beholding what? The evil and the good. We all have to give an account of ourselves. Trust me, God is not sitting idly by, winking his eye at sin. Amen. And we all gonna stand before the judgment seat of Christ, just as sure as we are living. Amen. So excelling in holiness is what we've dealt with in these first 8 verses. Let us quickly conclude, my sisters and brothers. Let us all read together verses 9 through 12 as we rush to a close. Got about 7 minutes. And we're talking about here excelling in love in verses 9 and 10, and then excelling in work, verses 11 through 12. Let us read verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we have commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Wow. Doesn't that bless you? Yeah, the Hebrew writer, he in fact, over in Hebrews chapter 13, about verse 5, says, let brotherly love continue. And over in Romans chapter 12, Paul talks about live peaceably with all men as much as lies within you. Why do people just get so bent out of shape over small matters? And particularly over things that's not adding anything to your life. And I would suggest, not me, but I know you would, that the older we get, I see no value in having childish conversations with an adult. We're past that. Not your family, but mine. Why? And sadly, if you're not careful, you'll be drawn into that because of people who don't want to grow up. And before you know it, I like using this word, the way the Bible reads it. It says, you'll start acting unseemly. And then it makes your witness of none effect. That's why you have to be careful. You have to be careful, because if you're not, you'll be drawn. And Paul is saying here, listen, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Love the Lord thy God, Deuteronomy chapter 6, right? Love the Lord thy God. And then Jesus teaches over in Matthew. Says, he was asked, what's the greatest commandment? There it is. And then he goes on to say what? The second is like unto it. Love thy neighbor as thyself. See, we throw it around frivolously as Christians, as sisters and brothers. I love you. Yeah, but yesterday you wouldn't speak to me. We were in church doing fellowship, and you avoided me. It's not about liking. God doesn't command us to like. He says to love. And indeed, ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. So listen. I know churches in this city that have members in their church. I don't know if they're being taught this, but they believe that they're better than some other church. And if you go there, I guarantee you, you'll experience it too. I'm just telling you what I'm telling you. Paul is saying, hey, listen, this is a whole nother church in Macedonia. He's talking to the Thessalonians because of the heart that these people have and how they gave to others and supported others. That's what the church is about, right? Meeting needs, helping others. He says, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. Our act of faith That is, our faith in Christ compels us to give, doesn't it? You can never be more like Christ than to what? Give. For God so loved the world that he gave. And why did he give? Because of his love. None of us are worth it, but because he loved us. Here it is. We should extend love to all our Christian brothers and sisters. Not being selective, not being a part of a sect within the church. We call it a clique, but no. All. And that ye study to be quiet. I like what he says right here. And to do your own business. Mind your own business. Mind your own business. And to work with your own hands. Serve. All of us have been endowed with gifts, and they're irrevocable. God doesn't snatch them back. He's not an Indian giver. Whatever your gift is, serve. Don't allow someone else to convince you to be something that you know you're not. If that's not your gift, then hey, that's what I like about this church. So hey, we have a process whereby you can discover your gift if you do not know what it is. It's called Next Step 103. Therefore, you can identify what your gift is. What's your shape? Your spiritual gift. Your heart, your attitude, your personality, your experience, shape. Amen. Lastly, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Those who are without. It could be a person young in the faith. It could be an unbeliever on your job. It could be an unbeliever in your home. Those are that without. Our chaste conduct is going to speak volumes to those individuals. It goes back to the example we oftentimes give. Listen, if you really want to be challenged by who you think you are, particularly if you have small children, even your grandchildren, tell them, discipline them about something based on the rules of the home that shouldn't be done, and then find yourself doing exactly what you told them that they shouldn't do, and watch what happens. Papa, I thought you said... Mom, I thought you said... Daddy, I thought you... That's your metric right there. It'll bless you in a huge way. When we mind our own business, we walk in obedience. We walk in obedience. Let us conclude. If we work hard and keep our minds and hearts busy, we will not have time for the wrong way of life. You know, I think the saints of old used to say, an idle mind is the devil's workshop. Anybody familiar with that expression? Amen. If you have too much time on your hand, you think wrong thoughts. Following Jesus means that we must place our Lord in all things at all times. We give ourselves to him fully to use us as he wills. Do you receive it? Amen. God bless you. That's my time. Thank you for your time. When we return on next Sunday, Lord, say the same.